I am delighted to have Patrick as part of our song leading group. I think as a congregation, we have good song leaders. And so it's good to see them pitched and the hand movement of leading, which isn't something most of the men do, but it helps us to keep time. And so he's a blessing to have with us here, and we appreciate him very much. We appreciate also the presence of those who are sitting with us this morning. We hope that the things that we're going to talk about this morning will profit you and will profit each and every one of us. I realize with sicknesses and people traveling, our numbers are probably about as low as I've seen since being here, but it doesn't matter. We're here to serve God. We're here to praise Him. And we're here to talk about things that are valuable and important in the lives of each one of us. In fact, some of the songs that Patrick chose will go along with the things that we'll be talking about in the lesson this morning. We have used for the last three lessons Matthew the 5th chapter in verses 13 through 16, where the Lord talks about the idea or the thought that we are the light of the world. He has also talked about the fact that we are the salt of the earth. And in all of those, what we're going with from that particular passage is the matter of influence with those around us. Paul says over in Romans the 14th chapter and verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." And the point we've been looking at these last two, now the final third lesson, is the question of our influence. We have looked at various aspects of this, and as we looked specifically over in Timothy, Paul said in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And we examined the idea of our influence in the words that we say. We talked about closing last Sunday evening with the conduct, the manner of life, some translations will tell us, the manner of life that we are to have. And when we talk about that manner of life and that influence, I have written down for my remembrance a writer who once said, "The best effect of fine persons is left after they have left our presence." The idea is that there are individuals we know that after they leave our very presence, we recognize within them and within their influence that which God calls upon us to be. And I would hope that that can be said of each and every one of us. And in that regard, the song that we sang about angry words comes into play, that we might, because of our words, because of our manner of living, we might find ourselves conducting our lives in ways that indeed are pure and right before God, but also in ways that will impact those around us. As we look at the idea of love in the text, we're reminded of what Jesus says over in John the 14th chapter. In verses 34 and 35, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." In the adult class, we're about to enter into 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the love chapter, if you will. And we're going to break that down for just a moment in the lesson this morning. And the reason for doing so is because of what Jesus has said here. It's our responsibility to behave toward one another in such a way that those around us think of the congregation that meets here at 157 as a group that loves one another. That's not always been said of some congregations. But whatever their past is, they need to come to the realization of that love for one another and be that beacon of love, just as it is our responsibility as well. We need to have the attitude that says, while we're dealing with differences among us, we still have that love for each other. While we're at times trying to figure out some things with the Scripture, we still have a love for one another. And that permeates who we are. It is what we're about as children of God. And I think that as Jesus presents it here, and as we look at the few verses there in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, we're going to come away with the realization that there can be no other way but to have a love and regard for each other. I've made the statement in the past, and I think it's a true statement. You may or may not agree with me, but it is possible to have a love for individuals that you don't particularly like. There may be mannerisms about them. There may be some things about them that are by no means ungodly or sinful, but it just rubs you the wrong way. Or maybe you rub them the wrong way. I'm confident that, I shouldn't use the word confident, but I'm sure there are people that have known me who say, I just don't like Joe Shane. But you know what? Their obligation is to love me. And your obligation is, for those people that just rub you the wrong way, your obligation is to have a love for them. And it's doable. That doesn't mean that I'm trying to say that we all have permission to go home and put together our list of people I don't like. And if you have that list, scratch my name off of it. That way you can remove the error in that point. But we have to love each other. And here's how it can be done. It can be done, as we look at 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, by simply examining the words that are presented for us. And what is interesting is, I'm going to have some of these bullet points with a check mark beside them, and some of them are going to have an arrow to them. And you'll see the distinction, and I'll talk about them in just a moment. But the first thing we find is that we have an obligation to be long-suffering with one another. That comes into play with that person that you don't particularly like. That comes into play with those individuals in the world around you. Let me say that this isn't just applicable to ourselves as a congregation, though I think that's the primary point that Paul was making to the Corinthians. But you have an obligation to have that sense of being willing to suffer long with their shortcomings. A lot of congregations get divided up among themselves, get torn up, because they don't suffer long with each other. They have individuals who have reached a point of spiritual maturity that is wonderfully great and effective for the congregation, but can be diminished because they turn around and look at that poor young Christian, that Christian that's been older in the faith and should be further along, or this other person, and they just don't suffer long with them. Especially that individual that's been a Christian for a long time and is walking in the light and is trying to do the best they can and perhaps has greater failings than others. And we sit back, those who are mature Christians, and I don't mean to use the word me as to puff myself up, because I think a lot of those who are mature Christians, I hold them in high regard. But what they can't be doing is not suffering long with others as they're growing. We'll not turn to 1 Thessalonians, but there in the 5th chapter, Paul made the point to them, you're going to have varying degrees of spirituality within the congregation, and your responsibility is to deal with it. And I'm using that in the expression of put up with it. Now, he gives instructions there in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He gives instructions there in how to deal with it. But man, the person that is truly having godly love that's talked about here is willing to suffer long with them. That's a positive thing about this person. And they're kind. Notice this word kind. And I hope I may not get through this lesson in time, and you'll suffer long with me. I don't mean to make it a long lesson, but look, this idea of being kind to one another means, how do I talk? How do I react? What effect do I have on someone else when they're doing things that I find annoying? Maybe not even sinful. And it may go close to the idea of the guy that I don't like, but I love him. How do I respond when somebody is angry with me? Do I respond with kindness? Or do I respond with an anger in return? If I'm going to have that agape love that Paul's calling upon the Corinthians to have, and therefore calling on you and I to have, I just have to develop a kind nature. And I mean that seriously in the fact that there are individuals that it seems to me it is just their nature that they are unkind. They have trouble telling you nice things about anybody. That person doesn't have the right before God to say, hey, that's the way I am. Take me or leave me. No, Paul says if that's the way you are, change it to being one who is kind. Now we get into some negative things. Does not envy. I can imagine that the church at Corinth had a greater financial disparity than we have here. I can imagine that there were people that could barely figure out what they were going to eat during the week. And there were others who had a great deal of wealth. Some of that is evident from the things he said there in the second half of 1 Corinthians 11. The ones who had very little didn't have the right before God to envy. Now, I think Paul here is primarily addressing the whole spiritual gifts fiasco. But it applies to us today. There are just people even within this congregation who on various levels, economic, abilities, whatever, there are just gaps between us. And here's where it comes into play. In application today, it applies to the one who has less. It means that if we have less, we're not going to love someone if we're going to be envying them. God says you're neutralizing the love that Jesus had commanded and we read about just a moment ago. Because you're envying the person that's making more money, that maybe is better regarded, more highly regarded within the community or within the congregation. You know, sometimes we look at the commands from the Lord from the perspective of those who are better off. Spiritually, economically, family-wise, whatever. But there's a lot of talk throughout Scripture about those who are on the bottom and what their attitude is to be about those who are on the top. And envy is one of the things we can't have if we find ourselves at the bottom dealing with those who are at the top. Love lets us have a equal relationship with them. And I think here, well, again, it's primarily spiritual gifts as we bring it to today's society. Here it is about us in relation to others. So that I'm able to feel comfortable with those who are more wealthy than I. I'm able to feel comfortable with those who are intellectually superior to me. I'm able to feel comfortable with those who are more spiritually grounded than I am. You see, we all have responsibilities to work toward having a fuller sense of love. Here's another negative. It doesn't parade itself. Now this flips back to the Corinthians, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday night. It's the spiritual gifts. So I'm going to say the last spiritual gifts comment for the rest of the lesson. You know it's about spiritual gifts there. But for application for us, the better song leaders don't get to parade around us lesser song leaders. The better Bible class teachers don't parade around us who aren't quite as good a Bible class teacher. Those who are financially better off than some others don't get to parade around about it. That's what love does. Love says, no, I'm not going to flaunt this. I'm not going to present it in such a way that causes you to envy. That diminishes the love that God wants you to have toward Him and toward others. Kind of similar is that sense of being puffed up. The problem with this puffed up might be the fact that I don't have any business being puffed up. Or it could be that I could have the right to be puffed up. Because this person has these particular abilities and they're using them effectively and they know they have it. They know they're a better song leader. They know they're a better singer within the congregation. They know they could be presenting better lessons than we're hearing this morning. And they get puffed up and talk about it. Or I, as the speaker, could have a puffed up attitude about some, because I think there are some good speakers here as well. But there are some who aren't. If I have love for you, I don't go around flaunting this. Here's another negative, is not behave rudely. You notice the contrast in this particular case between the kind and doesn't behave rudely. Look, back to the people that just rub you the wrong way. I think this is one of the things that you can manifest that, and you just are rude to them. Your behavior is such that is not becoming to who you are. So this particular one runs both ways. Those who might be what we would consider superior in some areas could be rude toward those who are inferior in those areas. Those who are inferior in those areas could indeed act rudely to those who are superior. He goes on and says it does not seek its own. It's got to be my way. Not on a biblical question. On a biblical question, it's got to be the Lord's way. But in matters of expediency, when we take the attitude that it's got to be my way, then it's hard for us to recognize that others are of value in the eyes of God. Another negative is not provoked. You see, with some of these negatives we've presented here, there can be almost a constant at you. At you, always at you. Love doesn't get provoked about it. Love deals with it. Doesn't think evil. The idea of wanting evil to be the problem that person has. Love doesn't say that. In fact, what does love do? It does want what is right because it's not going to rejoice. When that guy that was so uppity about his spirituality, and now he has fallen to this sin, and ha 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 ha, no. We are never justified before God in joy at the sin of another. Love will not allow that to happen. Let me say as an aside here, through these negative things, what love does is breaks our heart. When we see somebody who has indeed done that which is evil, when we see somebody who is involved in some type of iniquity, it breaks our heart. It doesn't say, wow, now this proves everything I always thought about her. This proves everything I always thought about him. He walked around, he strutted this, and no. Love doesn't do that. The positive, love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love is one that believes all things. Love hopes all things. What do you find in common with these things? What you find is that love is at work within the congregation, striving for spiritual purity for each and every one of us. Striving that each and every one of us be walking in the light. And when we're walking in the light and somebody stumbles in sin, we want to be there to pick them up, help them to dust that sin off in repentance and continue to walk in the light. That's what love does. That's what's obedience to Jesus' command that we read earlier in John. That's what every one of us needs to commit ourselves to, be obligated to the sense of love, and be known as a congregation of love. How are we known in that way? Because we do the things love does. We avoid the things love doesn't get involved in. And then what it does is not allow individuals within the congregation to go away saying, that group doesn't love. Now, I grant you can't stop a person that wants to lie and pervert what happens. But I'm talking about one who truly could say, I've been offended by how I was treated. We as a congregation, if we're engaged in that love of 1 Corinthians, we're not going to do that. And nobody's going to be able to lay that charge at us. That's what we strive for. That's what we seek to have within our lives. He mentions here the idea of spirit. And this is not the Holy Spirit. This is that which is within us. As Paul says in Romans the 8th chapter, 6 through 8, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here he is saying, who you are matters, whether you have, and we all have our fleshly desires, but it is, where is our mind? What are we about? If we're carnally minded, that's death. But if we're spiritually minded, that's life and peace. Because the carnal mind is against, or enmity, is against an enemy with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He is simply reminding us about our influence. Our influence is this. We can approach people with a spirit of what God wants from us, and they see that in our lives. They see that in our financial dealings. They see that in all ways of life. They see that in our social dealings. We find ourselves having that spirit that is indeed of God. And in faith, James says quite simply in chapter 2, verse 18, "But everyone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" What do you show in the life that you lead? What do you show in the faith that you present? Are you one who is willing to be involved in the needs and the life of others? It should be evident. That's basically what James is getting at here. He's making some other points within the chapter. But the point basically is, we need to be who we say we are, and we need to show it and not simply have to tell it. The last point that he makes in this particular passage is in reference to the matter of purity. When we talk about the idea of purity, we talk about the idea of presenting ourselves excellent before God. Philippians 1 and verse 10. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That's what we have to be willing to do. We need that purity in our lives. Do we have that purity in our lives? Do we find ourselves individuals who are presented before God as those who are followers of the model of Jesus Christ within our lives? Is our influence good? Or is it bad? It's determined by the attitude that you have toward Christ. The Lord willing, next Sunday morning, this is going to be a four-part lesson. We're going to talk and close with the idea of the influences that present ourselves like light and like salt and the benefit. So how do you influence others? Better yet, what is your influence in the presence of others? You see, I believe God has been with us within this service. And I believe that God is aware of the hearts of each one of us. And I would hope that those who are children of God this morning were able to sit with hearts that are filled with what God wants of us. There are distractions in the world around us. We need to be careful of those distractions. There are new Christians among us, and we need to be careful of the influence that we have with those around us. We're blessed with an internet, but an internet can be a distraction, even in a house, and I don't refer to this, even in a house of worship. And I hope that is not the case, that we might rightly divide the word and make application within our lives. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. It's because there may be some in the audience who have not died with Christ in baptism, that are still walking in darkness. The article in this morning's bulletin is about the word "for." There are people who look at the word "for" in Acts, the second chapter, and they think that "for" means, well, I got my sins remitted, now I'm going to be baptized. That's not what the word means, as I explained in the article. And that's not the kind of baptism that brings someone into Christ. So there can be people who have been baptized, immersed, not sprinkled, not poured, but immersed. But their baptism wasn't a baptism for the purpose of bringing them into Christ. There may be some in the audience that understand that completely and understand they've never died with Christ in baptism to have their sins washed away. Maybe you desire to do that this morning. We want to give you that opportunity as we sing the song of encouragement. And if a child of God desires that we pray with you about some matter, then by all means we want to pray together. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to come to the front as we stand together and as we sing.